You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Good morning, church. It's fantastic to be here. I want to thank Phil and Leslie again for inviting Victoria and myself to be here. I'm so glad to be in New York City. I love being in this side of the water. I'm sure you heard some of the our background already. Victoria shared some of it, a little bit of information about me. I became a disciple 14 years ago in the teen ministry in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I love the teen ministry. It's where I became a disciple. My parents aren't Christians. I was actually invited by a fellow teen. So our teens can have an amazing impact if they live for God. Amen. So I was reached out to by a teen. I joined the full-time ministry in 2012, as Victoria shared, leading the campus ministries in Central Jersey, Rutgers, Princeton. We loved it. We got married in 2013, which means we've been married for 5 years, which means several things. The first is I'm incredibly blessed. And then the second is that she has an incredibly high tolerance for suffering. I like to think that we're a hot mess. She's hot and I'm a huge mess. Together, we're a drama queen. She's my queen, and I'm all the drama, I like to think. And here's us. There, you guys know her. There's us. This was when she was pregnant a year ago. And as she has shared, last September, we welcomed our baby boy, Connor, into the world. He is 13 months old, so he is growing. He is walking, and he is slowly putting together words. So hopefully he'll talk soon. And as Phil has shared, together we lead the Shore Points Church. Sean Paul, Herb, and Sandy Cruz, they all send their regards. They love Brooklyn. They speak highly well of Brooklyn as well. We started to lead the Shore Points Church in 2014, and we were asked to lead it. I was a 26-year-old man. And among all the men, I was the youngest married man. I was the youngest married man and the least amount of marriage experience and time. They all had kids or were planning to have kids. We did not have kids, and we're not planning to have kids. Obviously, a lot has changed. Outside of the campus in singles, I was the youngest man. And I share that to say that I didn't have a lot of answers then. I still don't have a lot of answers now, but here are some of the things that I've learned along the way. You know, if you have a Bible, if you have a fake one on your phone, that's fine too. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Phil has asked me to share among different lines of hope, vision, and heart. So what I've decided to do is share about all of those things. Title of our today's message is A New Hope. Title is A New Hope. You know, they say that you need several things in order to survive and live in this world. You need shelter, you need food, you need water. They say in the harshest of environments, you can survive up to 3 hours. And without water, you can survive up to 3 days. Without food, you can survive up to 3 weeks. So you need shelter, you need water, you need food. I also want to add one thing. I think you also need hope. We, as humans, as people, as men, as women, irreducibly are hope-based creatures, that our expectations of the future change how we experience the present. There's a modern parable that tells of two men that are in prison for 10 years. The first man finds out that his wife and child have passed away. The second man finds out that his wife and child are alive. And in the course of 10 years, the first man wastes away while the second man fights on to live, fights on to survive. The point is that we are irreducibly hope-based creatures, that we need to have a hope of what is to come because that changes how we live in the present. See, you can have physical provision, but if you don't have hope for the future, you will physically waste away. And in Philippians 3, Paul will talk about hope. He will talk about hope, and a hope that is so much greater than anything of this world, so much greater than anything you can work for in this world. Context of Philippians chapter 3 is Paul is in jail, and this is what he's about to say. Verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Now, this is incredible because he's in jail, and he's calling the church higher in Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord. It is the number one marker of what it means to be a Christian, that no matter the circumstances, no matter the trials, no matter the trauma, you can rejoice in the Lord. And that's what Paul is doing here. He says, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you and again. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And here Paul is contrasting the church with the dogs, the Jewish teachers. And the Jewish teachers were teaching a false doctrine that were thwarting Paul's true gospel message. And he calls them dogs. You know, some of us, we love our dogs. We used to have a dog. Some of us love our dogs. We cherish our dogs. In the ancient world, dogs were considered unclean because they bred openly in public. They were unclean. They were very much feral. And here he calls these Jewish teachers dogs. And he's saying, calling them dogs, because this was basically their message. Paul's message was grace leads to salvation, right? Ephesians chapter 2 says, it is by grace you've been saved, not by works, so that no one may boast. And there's nothing you can do, nothing you can say, nothing that can happen in this world that will take you further away from God or get you closer to God, because it's all grace. And here, the dogs, the Jewish teachers, their message, their teaching is it's grace plus circumcision. Or, stated another way, grace plus works. And the reason why Paul would attack them is they're basically saying it's Jesus plus something. And Jesus plus anything ruins everything. And if you add Jesus to anything, it'll ruin your Christianity. It'll ruin your worship. It will ruin your life. Because Jesus plus anything ruins everything. And he warns us again against this kind of teaching and allowing this kind of culture to infiltrate our Christianity. And he contrasts these dogs, these Jewish teachers, to the saints whom he's addressing in this letter. Verse 3, he says, for it is we, the church, we are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus, we who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. He contrasts those dogs, those Jewish teachers, who are teaching a false religion, a false faith, with the saints. And he says, it's not those who are born the people of God who are the people of God. It's those who are born again who are the people of God, who serve God. And he begins to now talk about resumes. He begins to talk about his resume. He says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. And Paul is saying, and he's challenging the religious leaders. He says, if you want to go by the flesh, if you want to go by resume, if you want to go by observance to the law and righteous actions, let's talk about those things, because I myself, I've got a reason to trust in those things. And here Paul is about to lay out his resume. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. This is Greek trash talk. He's saying, step up to me, clap back to me. If you think you have a resume better than mine, he says, if anyone has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And this is his resume, verse 5. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. It's incredible, this guy's resume. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day, which meant that he was born to a well-respected, law-abiding, law-observing Jewish parents. He says of the people of Israel, he says, I'm a member of God's people. He says of the tribe of Benjamin, which is in ancient Israel, one of the more prominent tribes, because as the northern 10 tribes of Israel rebel against the reign and the kings of David, Benjamin stayed faithful to David and aligned themselves to the southern kingdom of Judah. They stay faithful to David. And if you were an ancient Jew back then, Israelite, and you said, I'm the tribe of Benjamin, people knew this guy is important. No doubt, arguably, or I guess inarguably, New York City is the most important city in this world. No doubt. No matter where you live, no matter where you are in this world, you tell people you are from New York, everyone knows where that is. And in fact, you say you're from Brooklyn or Staten Island or Manhattan, Bronx, everyone knows that's New York City. I tell people I'm from Toms River, nobody knows where that is. But that's what Paul is saying. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. You don't get any more Jewish than this. He says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, which is he's not mixed with any other race, 100% Hebrew. He says he's a Pharisee. You know, we have negative connotations to what it means to be a Pharisee, but he's saying this in a very positive light. The Pharisees knew their law. They memorized their law. They understood their law. They read the law and they interpreted the law. This was a positive thing. He says, as for zeal, lots of religious activity, basically. He was so zealous for Judaism that he will tell his story, that in his conversion story, he would kill Christians in his zeal for Judaism. It says, as in terms of righteousness, as righteousness basically means a right relationship with God. And he says, in terms of righteousness, he says he was faultless, which means according to the law, he was a really good guy. All 613 mitzvahs, all 613 Old Testament commands, he says, I held to them. And if I didn't hold to them, I would have had the right lamb, the right dove, the right pigeon, the right sacrifice, to sacrifice before the high priest to make sure that I was right before God. This guy was a moral guy. He was a good guy. And he's challenging us to name a mistake. No chink in the armor. And today, this man would look like a really good guy. He'd basically be a kingdom kid who grew up in the church, who knows the Kingdom Kid songs, knows the church songs. His parents are probably elders, evangelists. He would come into church dressed up with his Bible, a real one. He would memorize the entire NIV 2014. He would know his Bible. He would look good. And this is basically his resume, right? He had family heritage. He had social status as a Pharisee. He had biblical knowledge. He had religious activity. He had a very incredibly moral lifestyle. And if Paul was to have hope, and if he had a hope in this world, Paul would have a lot of hope. And if this world was all that there is to this life, Paul would have had it going on. But he seems like he's boasting here, but he's laying the foundation to break it down, because he says it's going to be all rubbish. And it seems like Paul is boasting here, but what he's going to talk about is a transformation of his hope. Verse 7, he says, whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So all the things that he thought was so positive, it only drifted him further away from God. And all the things that he accumulated in this life and all of his credentials and all of his entire resume, it was all, according to him, loss compared to Christ. All the things that he thought were gains, his family heritage, his social status, his biblical knowledge, his religious activity, his moral lifestyle, we move it from the column of gains to the column of loss. And the reason why they're called loss is because the more he trusted in these things, the further it kept him away from God. And it's so ironic because all the things that he was doing, he thought was earning points with God, actually brought him further from God. And because the more that he trusted in these things, the further it kept him from Jesus. But he will go on and he will say, what is more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And it's not just all the stuff in the church, but it's also everything inside the church, outside the church. Which means that for us, that no amount of external success and no amount of credentials and no notch on your resume, no amount of GPA, money, degree, status, salary, promotion, raise will ever compare to having a relationship with Jesus. We can go to church every single Sunday and we can give our contribution and we can go to our midweeks and we can go to our Bible talks and we can be fruitful and baptize people and grow in our faith. But none of those things in and of themselves compares to knowing Jesus. See, you can know, you can give your money and not know Jesus. You can go to church and not know Jesus. You can know your Bible and not know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, you will know your Bible. And if you know Jesus, you will go to church. And if you know Jesus, you will give your contribution. He will go further on. He says, I consider them garbage. The Greek word there is skubalon, basically means horse manure. I want to illustrate that for you guys, right? So this is a diaper here. I'm kidding. But he's saying it's scubalon, it's manure. All this is trash. All of this is rubbish. He's basically telling us the things that we chase after, a relationship, a GPA, a promotion, retirement, having done this life, being able to quit work, all the money in this world, I've received all that. I've received the accolades. I've received the status. And I'm telling you, it does not compare to having a relationship with Jesus. And it does not compare to truly knowing Jesus. It's all garbage. Being a doctor, a lawyer, a husband, a wife, none of it compares to knowing Jesus. Now, you get a degree, you retire, you get a job, you get a husband, you have kids, you have grandkids. That is awesome. I want that for you as much as I want that for myself. But you just need Jesus. You don't need Jesus and a degree. You don't need Jesus and a spouse. You don't need Jesus and a retirement. You don't need Jesus and a promotion. You just need Jesus, because Jesus plus anything ruins everything. You see, when you and I say Jesus is Lord, we're guaranteed two things in this life: service to Jesus now and seeing Jesus in heaven. That is all that we're guaranteed, and that is awesome. And everything else is just a bonus. And if you encounter in this life a spouse and children and money and status and prestige, great for you. Use that to glorify God. But it will pale in comparison to truly knowing Jesus. My greatest accomplishment is not being a husband, a father, serving as an evangelist. My greatest accomplishment is becoming a Christian. See, the recognition, the status, I don't care about looking good in front of no man, no woman, except the presence of Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. The only thing you need on your resume is Jesus. Because it's a greater hope. He says, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that is which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. And I said it already, righteousness, it basically means a right relationship with God. And he says he wants a right relationship, not based on his outward behavior, not based on the law, but that is through faith in Christ. You see, our relationship with God, it doesn't come from our works. It doesn't come from our ministry. It doesn't come from what we do. It comes from our faith in God. It comes from walking with God. It comes from knowing God. And Paul's main focus, his sole focus, is no longer to do great things, but to know Jesus more. And as he knows Jesus more, he will indeed do great things. Paul has found a new hope, and that is to know Jesus more and more. And to Paul, the only thing that matters in this life is to know Jesus. The only thing that matters in the next life, of course, is to know Jesus in this life. Jesus is more important than the ministry. Jesus is the most important ministry. Jesus is the most important man in this world. You see, when we read our Bibles in the morning or at night, or when we open it up to study it this morning, it's not a bunch of stories and great inspiring lessons. It's about one man, one person. That is Jesus. Let me tell you, we live in a very trying time now. And who is so sick of all the news cycles? You know, we in our hotel, there's this one channel, and it's just the news. And I can't listen to more than 10 minutes before hearing crime, shooting, death, theft, robbery. I mean, who's sick of the news cycle? I mean, the more you know, the worse you feel. And there seems to be more hope in a CSI episode than reality TV, which is the news. Because at least in a CSI episode, you know that the killer gets caught and everything ends in good news. Let me tell you, the Bible is the only good news you will ever hear in this life right now. It will not be the news. It will not be your local radio station. It will be God's word, the Bible. That is the gospel. That is good news. We live in a very peaceless time, a divisive time, a racially divisive time, a socially conscious time, a politically divisive time. There are shootings, social injustice, black men being shot by the very people who should be protecting them. And the only way to navigate through this sinful world and wretched world is to look at it through the eyes of Jesus. Because the world is divisive, and oftentimes we bring it in the church. And when we do that, we become divisive. And the only way to look at it in a righteous way is through Jesus. I know I'm oversimplifying it, and it's much more complicated than that, but sin is the problem, and Jesus is always the answer. Sin is killing our world. It's killing our world. Sin is the reason why children wake up this morning and tomorrow morning, 43% of them, without knowing their dad. Sin is the reason why there are STDs. Sin is the reason why our jails, prisons, are overwhelmingly represented by Hispanic and Black men. Sin is the reason why women can't speak up about their assaults and disadvantages. And when they do, they don't get taken seriously. Sin is the reason why slavery existed and why it was fought to be maintained for. Sin is the reason why people are killed by drug overdose and drunk driving. Sin is why there's social injustice. Sin is the reason why there is an epidemic in our world of single mothers. Sin is the reason why our world is falling apart. I believe because people don't know Jesus. I want to share a story. In our ministry, there's two brothers that were just weren't getting along. They just weren't getting along. And so they asked me to come meet with them and mediate. And I heard both of them out. And I asked one brother, why do you not like this brother? And it just became clear, you just don't like this guy, right? Why do you not like this brother? And he was just very unaware. And he said, I don't know. And I asked more questions. It's obvious you don't like this guy. So tell me why you don't like this guy. And he just threw out some possibilities that started to hit the nail on the head. Well, he reminds me of the people who bullied me in high school. And then I asked him, well, what about him reminds you of the people who bullied you? And he said, well, because of his skin color. And I said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that you experienced that. I'm so sorry that you had to go through that. And when that came out, I mean, I'm crying, he's crying, the brother's crying. I mean, you got three grown men in the middle of Panera Bread, Black guy, Asian guy, white guy. We're all crying. Sure, the world doesn't know how to make sense of that. But when it became out into the light, there's so much grace and so much forgiveness. And I said, do you see how it's unfair for you to treat this brother because of his skin color? And there's so much love and so much forgiveness. And the brother who took offense immediately forgave him and immediately put his pains, hurts into the context of something so much greater. See, in this world, Jesus allows us to heal. Jesus allows us to have real relationships. Jesus allows us to forgive. Jesus allows us to have a greater hope than what we see on the news and a greater hope than what we see here and now. I believe these two brothers can now move forward because of Jesus. If it has flesh and blood, it is not your enemy. Sin is the problem. Jesus is always the answer. I want to share about another guy. This guy, his name is Alex. He came and visited the shore a couple of years ago. He's our brother from the Ukraine. And he went and visited the shore. He was going to stay with us for about 3 months. However, he lived an hour south in Wildwood, New Jersey. English was his third language. He mainly spoke Russian and Ukrainian. And obviously, being a Russian or being Ukrainian, he didn't have a car. He didn't have a driver's license. But he found a way to make it to church. It took him a bus and roundabout buses that took him about 3-4 hours to get to church on Sunday morning. And so I'm just grateful that he's there. And what was so incredible, he met with me the first time he came. He said, you know, he's stumbling because English is his third language. And he said, who can I meet with where I can confess my sins? And I said, you know, brother, I will meet with you. And he was going to be with us two months. I'm just grateful that he could just show up to church and found a way to church. I met with him. He opened up a dictionary to translate his sins. He opened up a thesaurus to find out what this word means in English. He's communicating his sins to me. so he can confess his sins. I never told him to do those things. I didn't have an expectation for him to do those things. I was simply grateful to have him. But for him, it was about Jesus. You see, when it's about Jesus, it won't matter who you got to talk to. It doesn't matter who you got to confess to. It doesn't matter what you got to do to get right before God. This guy knows Jesus, and he wants to continue to get to know Jesus. You know, when it's not about Jesus, confession, accountability, it'll feel like policing and legalism. Challenges to your life will feel threatening when it's not about Jesus. When it is about Jesus, it is welcomed. When it is about Jesus, it doesn't matter who it's coming from. Paul says, I want to know Jesus. Don't you want to know Jesus? He says, yes. To know the power of his resurrection, their participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection of the dead. Paul is saying, I don't want to make it sound like I know Jesus. I actually want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus intellectually by knowing his word. I also want to know Jesus experientially by going through the same sufferings he went through. You know, he says he wants to participate in his sufferings. You know, so many of us, we just want to die in our sleep peacefully. Paul's saying, I want to appreciate Jesus so much, I want to die like him. And we know in 68 AD, Paul will be beheaded in Rome for his faith. He says he wants to go what Jesus went through, and he certainly did, as he was also beaten, mocked, persecuted, flogged. He says, I want to know God's power. And when you know Jesus, and when you want to know Jesus, and when you want to know Jesus, you also experience and know God's power as well. I've seen so much of it at the shore. I want to share about one family among many. When we came, there is this campus sister. She was baptized in 2014. She was 18 years old at the time. She was reached out to at Ocean County College as a 17-year-old. Her mom actually asked her to wait to get baptized. So she still kept coming to church. Her mom kind of gave her a hard time, but she eventually persevered, stuck it out. She became 18. She was baptized in August 10th, 2014. And that was incredible, but she was persecuted for her faith. But she stuck around the next couple of years. And amazingly, in 2016, her stepdad becomes a Christian. A couple months later, you know, when the husband becomes a Christian, inevitably, not always, but inevitably, the wife becomes a Christian. Her mom gets baptized in August 20th, 2016, a couple months later. Danielle also has a twin brother. He gets baptized a couple months later, November 1st. And the entire household, save for one older sister, becomes a Christian. Last year in November, almost a year now, November 3rd, 2017, her older sister, Nicole, she gets baptized, becomes a Christian. The entire family becomes a Christian because of this woman's decision to know Jesus. But it's not just about the souls, it's also about the families as well. Fortunate enough, last year as well, I was able to renew their vows. As now they've committed to God, now they're recommitting themselves to each other in light of their commitment to God. And this is God's power. It's not just souls being changed, lives being disrupted, interrupted for Jesus, but marriages repaired as well, and families repaired as well. The only hope you can ever have in this life is by knowing Jesus. And God is not done with this family. This is God's power, and it's only a snippet. You will have so much impact in this life because you know Jesus. You have something the world is chasing for in money, in relationships, in drugs, in gambling, in addiction, and you have found it. And you have the answer, and you can give it because this is God's power. You know, I'm 30 years old. I got a lot of years left, a lot of them left. I'm a young man. I want to see more of God's power. I believe the best is yet to come. I want the next 30 to be more fruitful than the last 14. I want this to just be a shadow of the reality that is to come on how God is going to use me and use all of us. But we got to stay faithful and know Jesus. You don't know how God will use you to demonstrate his power, but you must know him and you must hope in him. I have to thank Jesus for everything. Jesus is everything to me. You know, I'm obviously the guest speaker, but I'm not any more special than any one of you. My mom's side, my dad's side, there's alcoholics, there's addicts, there's incarcerated folks, there are divorcees, adulteries, affairs, it's all of them. It's all there. Just the fact that I'm married and faithful to my wife is a huge victory. I am not special anymore than any one of you because I am also a sinner. And I also come from a dysfunctional family. I know what it's like to not have a strong male figure. I know what it's like to not have a dad. I know what it's like to grow up not knowing your dad. I know what it's like to be a minority member in today's hostile world. I know what it's like to experience prejudice in school. I know what it's like to look different and be different and be treated differently because we live in a sinful world. Luckily, prayerfully, through God's grace, God a son, hopefully, prayerfully, he won't experience any of that. One day I will tell him, the reason why mommy loves daddy and the reason why daddy loves mommy, it's not because we're so special, but it's because God has been good to us. I want him to grow up knowing and appreciating the grace of our God. I want him to grow up knowing that all that we have, all of our gifts, all of our blessings, it comes from God. It's not because we happen to have gotten it, luckily, but it's because of God's grace, that everything is through God's grace. And hopefully he will know that and understand that. And Paul, he finishes out this section. He says, don't get it twisted, I'm not there. Verse 12, he says, I haven't attained all this. I'm not there yet. I haven't obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, I have not arrived, but I press on. I'm just trying to get to heaven like all of you. The goal for all of us, no matter where we are, is to get to know Jesus more. The goal of our churches and our personal lives, publicly, privately, outwardly, inwardly, isn't to grow to a certain number. It isn't to get to a certain goal. It is to get to know Jesus more. And the more we know Jesus, the more church will grow. And the more we know Jesus, more leaders will be raised, more elders, evangelists will be appointed, the more we will grow. I haven't been around that long. I was baptized in 2004. But I've heard of all the old stories of how big the church used to be and how amazing it used to be. And I guess from that standpoint, the church used to be much larger. Not only New York, but all of our churches used to be much larger. And of course, as we, the bride of Christ, we want to be a large church to glorify God, but we also want to know Jesus more. And you can make the case that we as a fellowship might have been larger decades ago, we might not have always been like Jesus. And while we're smaller, you can make the case we're much more compassionate, loving, gracious, understanding. And so the goal isn't to get to a certain number and be large, but the goal is to resemble more like Jesus and to know Jesus more. We want to be large and gracious and understanding and loving and compassionate. We just want to be like Jesus and be large to glorify God and not to boast in our numbers. I don't know about you. I want to know Jesus more. I want a relationship, my relationship with God, to grow deeper and deeper as I get older and older. There's so much more to learn. There's so much more of God's power. God has so much more to do in Brooklyn. God has so much more to do at the shore. I hope, I pray to appoint elders one day. I hope and I pray to appoint an evangelist one day. And I hope that you guys have those same thoughts as well. There's so much more to do. God still wants to use each and every single one of us. Verse 13, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, I forget what is behind, strain towards what is ahead. So many of us, we're so locked in and so disenfranchised and so hurt and so limited by our past. And our past could be some of the things that we have done. Our past could also be some of the things that we remember. Things have been done, spoken to us. But Paul says, One thing I do, I forget what's behind. I strain towards what is ahead. And it's amazing how selective our memory is. Some of us, you know, we remember all the good and forget the bad. Some of us who are pessimistic, we remember all the bad and forget all the good. It wasn't until my brother, he's my half-brother, he showed me a yearbook picture of what I looked like in the sixth grade. And I completely forgot what I looked like. And I didn't realize I was experiencing what they call a stage. And I thought maybe it was cool then, but I think I wasn't that cool. So I'll just show you the picture and I'll explain, right? This is me in the sixth grade. I completely forgot what I looked like. I mean, I had the Harry Potter glasses before Harry Potter even came out. The bowl cut. I mean, I had a lot going on. I forgot it. But you know, this is what we do. We forget what is behind and we strain towards what is ahead. This is so important because it's been said, there are seasons to this life, right? Good season begins and eventually that ends, and then a bad one begins and that ends, and life is just a series of seasons. I like to think of it more as two train tracks that run simultaneously and run concurrently. On one track, God is good. God is answering our prayers. We're being fruitful. We're bringing visitors to church. We're in Bible study. We're reading our Bibles. We're overcoming sin. On the other track, God is not good. We're feeling distant from God. And the more we pray, the more we strive, the more we persevere, it seems like God is drifting further and further away. Instead of God blessing us, God seems to be cursing us. And we don't know what God is doing. And both these tracks, I would argue, run simultaneously. But we as Christians, because we have a greater hope, we choose the former. We look for reasons to rejoice. We understand that bad happens out of good. We know that we may not understand it now, but we may get the answers when we get to heaven. We look for ways to find God's glory in everything, and we choose to have hope. And it's not optimism. It's hope. Hope is not optimism. Hope is theological. Optimism is psychological. Optimism denies reality, but hope accepts it, but chooses to have faith. Verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, the hope and goal is to know Jesus and to get to our final destination, which is heaven. You know, I watch a movie with my wife, and it's incredible. My reactions and her reactions. If we're watching a thriller, some sort of drama, some sort of movie that has tension, she is tensed. She's like, what's going to happen to the family? It's going to happen to the daughter. Oh man, I hope the killers don't get away with it. And she's tense and she can't handle it. But I'm just stoic, you know, like I know the good guy wins. Like it's a movie. I mean, the good guy's got to win, right? Good guy's got to win. And the reality is for us, the end is already written. Thankfully, there's the book of Revelation that tells us Jesus will overcome the devil. He will overcome sin. He will wipe the tears from your eyes. All the suffering, the trouble, the trial, the trauma, it will all come to an end because we are working backwards from victory, which means we don't have to tense. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to be afraid because we know what happens in the end. Jesus wins. Jesus overcomes. Jesus is reigning in heaven now. Jesus is reigning in your life now. And you got to submit to him now before it's too late. And although we're not there yet, this is what we have to look forward to. Heaven. Heaven. Heaven is incredible. Heaven is something we can't even fathom. There's so many illustrations to illustrate what it may look like, but I don't think it pales in comparison. One illustration I've heard that kind of undersells it, I believe, I've been told, that it will be like one long worship service. So imagine heaven as Hassan singing eternally. Right? For some of us, that may be heaven. I don't know. But It's been told that it's like one long worship service. I think it undersells it. Psalm 84:10. It says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. All right? One day in heaven is better than 1,000 on this earth. Let me explain. Happiest moments of my life. Number one, became a Christian February 22nd, 2014, 89th Street, Virginia Beach, in the ocean. So imagine February in the ocean, not too warm, right? I can't find any pictures, but I'm sure there's a disposable camera or a Polaroid that's got pictures of it somewhere. Greatest day of my life, happiest moment of my life. Number two was getting married to the love of my life, Victoria, August 10, 2013. Third greatest day, happiest day, Connor was born, holding him in my arms, September 16, 2017, last year, 13 months ago. I'm sure I'll have many more moments. More happy moments as he talks full sentences, dropping him off to school, hearing about his day from the first day back to school, seeing him graduate elementary school and middle school and high school and whatever he wants to accomplish in this life, his wedding day, grandkids, I'm sure I will have many more joyful, amazing, happy moments in my life. But according to the Bible, one day in heaven will be better than 1,000 days of reliving your greatest moments on this earth. Imagine that one day with God is greater than reliving meeting your spouse again for the first time, reliving meeting your children for the first time, reliving meeting your grandchildren for the first time, reliving your wedding day for the first time, reliving all of that. One day in heaven is greater than the sum of all of that. That is what we have to look forward to, which means that your worst day as a Christian then is better than any day of a non-Christian. That means that if you are a Christian in this life, the troubles, the trial, the trauma, that will be as close to hell as you will ever be. And if you are a non-Christian and you don't know Jesus, the success, the fleeting desires, the fulfillment of desires that are fleeting, it will be the closest you will ever be to heaven. The problem is always you, and the slant answer is always Jesus. And here's the good news. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about what we've done. It's what Jesus has done. It's not about your performance, but his affections. Because when you are baptized into Jesus. Jesus gives you forgiveness. He gives you the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives you purpose. Jesus determines holy and unholy. Jesus determines righteous and unrighteous. Jesus determines sinner or saint, heaven or hell. Jesus dies the death you should have died, lives the life you should have lived, gives the gift that you cannot earn. Jesus who had everything in heaven and comes on earth with nothing. Jesus who takes your place, and what's incredible, he puts you in his place. Jesus takes all of your condemnation and gives you his salvation. He takes all of your rebellion and gives you his obedience. He takes your damnation and gives you his revelation. Jesus takes your disobedience and gives you his perfect obedience. Jesus takes your filthy rags and gives you his robe of righteousness. Jesus takes your death and gives you his life. He takes your unrighteousness and gives you his perfect righteousness. Jesus takes your sin, calls you his saint. He takes us who were once his enemies and turns us into his family. Jesus takes our worst and he gives us his best. We give nothing and Jesus gives us everything. That's what Jesus does. That's what he does. And one day it's all going to be like that when Jesus does his work. When the world ends, we're not going to grow wings and fly up into the sky. There will be a loud trumpet in the sky. And no matter what you're doing and where you're going and whether you're indoor or outdoor, everyone will know. Everyone will know. Everyone will know. They will go outside. They will look up in the clouds. The clouds will rip open. And in that moment, heaven will join earth and earth will join heaven. Jesus will come as a rider and a white horse, no longer as a humble servant, but a warrior to claim victory for his people. And in that moment, all of the sin, all of the blemishes of this earth, all of the stains, it all comes to an end. All of it comes to an end. And in that moment, all nations, all political divisions, all racial divisions, it would all be healed. And there will be no more debates, no more elections, no more questions. There'll be one throne, one king, one God, one Lamb. And we will all bow before him. All tribes, all languages, all peoples, all cultures, all people groups will appear before God in a grand assembly of the human population. Two books will be open. One book will contain all the deeds of the unrighteous, and they will be read, and they will be cast out of the Father's presence like sheep among goats. And there will be another book that hopefully will include your name and my name, and he will call your name. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You will embrace him. He will embrace you. He will wipe the tears from your eyes as you embrace the one who loves you, transforms you, redeems you, saves you, rescues you. That is what God is going to do. And let me tell you, that is the greatest hope in this world. And I want to be frank with all of us. You must know him. You must know him. You must surrender to him. You must obey him. You must love him. And that's why we share our faith. We know Jesus, and we want others to know Jesus as well. This is our new hope. Knowing Jesus now and seeing Jesus later. That's our new hope. We as a church, we focus on many things. I'm sure Brooklyn is no doubt focused on many things. But the problem is always sin. The answer is always Jesus. It's always about Jesus. So I want to ask you, Brooklyn, and you know the answer. Who do you love? Who do you love? Who do you surrender to? Who do you worship? Who is it all about? Let's continue to make it about Jesus and have a greater hope. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.